Morning.
Thought we'd take a moment, just a quick update for those of you who haven't heard on Tony Brucey. He is still in hospital. He's supposed to have surgery tomorrow. And there's a chance they may want to send him to rehab afterwards. So if you did not get the email or kind of don't look at your emails, he fell Thursday night just kind of weird, getting out of a chair and just moved wrong, and he broke his fibula. So he's been there since Thursday night. So let's take a moment to pray for him, just that I know he's in a lot of pain, and they just weren't able to do the surgery because of the weekend, and you know how that goes. So let's pray. Lord, we just lift Tony up to you and just ask you that you would grant that he could have that surgery tomorrow as quickly as possible, and that he can get into recovery and rehab as quickly as possible. Lord, I pray that you would give them, Tony and Sue, grace and peace right now, and I pray that you give relief to Tony in his pain. And Lord, I pray you give the doctor skills tomorrow as they do this surgery. So I ask you for them, bless them, thank you for all their service to our church, and the love you've given us for them. In your name we pray. Amen. Today, I'm going to begin a discussion on the important role that our thought life plays in our spiritual growth and our transformation. So what I'm going to do is this is a verse, Philippians 4:8, Patty, if you would go to the first verse there. This is kind of one of the primary verses when we think of thought life, and I'm sure that many of you have this somewhat memorized, and some of the other verses we're going to talk about, because, you know, years ago we always talked about our thought life, especially like college years and stuff where you really need talks about your thought life, and that really doesn't ever change. But, you know, we memorized a lot of these verses. You've memorized that. I'm going to go through. So what I'm doing, because sometimes when you're very familiar with a verse, you don't see it. You know, you just know it. And so I am using the New Living Translation for all these verses, which is going to kind of shake things up a little bit. It's going to be different, which is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It is a good thing. It's good that we have multiple translations to help us have a better understanding of God's words. Just to let you know, it goes like this. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Well, that says it all. When we talk about thought life, normally our tendency goes to areas of temptation surrounded around things like lust and our desires. So whether it's sexual or money or food or whatever pleasure it is that you take pleasure in and maybe shouldn't to the level you are, you know, we think, okay, let's control our thought life. And that is extremely important. It's talked about a lot. So today I am going to talk about three other areas that I believe for us in our context are just as important, maybe more so at this time in our lives and in our history. And those three are how our thought life affects these three areas: anxiety, fear, and anger. Here in Philippians 4:8, Paul is telling us what a good thought life looks like. And we would all say, oh, yeah, that's great stuff. I wish that was my thought life. The big question is, how do we get there? How do we get there when our thoughts are filled with anxiety, fear, and anger? How do we get out of that? And then think about the situations, the people, the circumstances, the whatever that cause the anxiety, fear, and anger. to get out of that and think about them in this way. And I just want to say this. None of us have this one down. This is hard stuff. Because I think we're at a point, especially now, there's a lot of people trapped in these emotions or feelings, thoughts. There are, I'm going to give us three practical steps over the next couple weeks. What I would like to do is have you be thinking about this. And if you have some thoughts, please let me know so that if you'd like to share them, that would be excellent. So these, but before we get to the three practical steps, there is a principle that we have talked about numerous times that we must mention, and that is the put on, put off principle. How many of you have heard of that? Okay, yes, and that's in Colossians. We're going to look at chapter 3 for just a moment here in verse 8, and it says this, but now put off. Notice how I have it bold, highlighted, and one font bigger. Put off all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its practices. So the first step of the three is to put off. Stop thinking about unhealthy stuff. Easier said than done. Anxiety, anger, fear. Yet all of us have unhealthy thought patterns that have been developed over the years. They've, you know, and it's kind of like they become ruts that we get trapped in, and they get deeper and deeper throughout the years, and it's really hard to get out of those. Have you ever driven on a road? This happened to me a number of times where they've paved half of 71 and not the other. Or, you know, they have, I don't want to say it that way, but there's that last coat has not gone on the lane you are in, and there's a big truck going 30 on 71 in front of you, and you try to move over, and you hit that, like, you know, that bump, and it sometimes just catches your tire, and you feel like it's controlling the car. Well, that's kind of what our thought, that's a lot like what our thought lives are like. We get caught in that rut, and we need to get out of it. To get out of it, we have to put off. Stop. Now for us, living here in 2022, putting off is going to mean turning off. Right? There's stuff we're going to have to turn off if we're going to want to put off stuff. Now, that stuff, there's some obvious things. There's media, and you can just name your own media that needs turned off. There are conversations that may need turned off. And there are people that need sort of turned off. Now, I'm going to get to that here, so don't, I'm not like, they don't have a switch, I'm not saying that. Let me finish up here. Well, what I'm saying is we need to identify the source of bad thoughts. And yes, bad thoughts are in ourselves, like those ruts, but also there are outside influences that are constantly bombarding us with bad thoughts, with unhealthy thoughts. Now, what I have found, you know, it's easier to say, yeah, you know, certain things we shouldn't watch, certain things we shouldn't read, there's certain things we shouldn't look at. Those are easier to identify. But I think there are conversations that we have with certain people that we need to turn off. And I don't mean by that, what I mean by that is we need to be able to say, you know, this is not a healthy conversation. This is not a healthy conversation, and it'd be best for me if we just don't get into these. types of conversations. And they try to come to an agreement on those conversations. So then in verse 10 it says, and have put on, that's the second one, second step. We're going to look at this more next week, the put on part. The new self which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So going back to the next slide is again Philippians 4:8. And as you look at these words, I mean, they're really, yeah, right? You kind of get this feeling of, yeah. What I would say about them is they are not happy, positive thoughts. I don't think God's trying to get us to have happy, positive thoughts. He's trying to get us to have true, honorable, right, pure, admire, you know, lovely, right through the list there. Now, the reason I say that is grief and sorrow can be a very healthy thought, but not happy positive. So we need to look at it this way and think through what, and I would really encourage you to just over the next couple weeks, just do a little study. Read this verse in as many translations as you can. And if you want to go a little deeper, go ahead. And think of what kind of thoughts they're talking about in this passage. And how that might relate to some things in your own life. Three ways and places to apply this verse. The first one is we can apply these kinds of thoughts to people. So the question I would ask is, the way you think about people, your husband, wife, your kid, your family, your neighbors, work, coworkers, would these describe the way you think about them? These be the thoughts that come up in your mind. I think that's one thing he's saying here. You think about somebody you know, think, what's admirable? What's excellent and worthy of praise in them? That can be hard. I know it can be hard for me. Very difficult. But another thing would be, not just family and friends, of course that, but even people who have a negative impact on us. Even people who we struggle with. Having these kind of thoughts. I think we think that if we believe someone is evil, we have the right to think evil thoughts about them. I think we think that way. I'm not sure that's what the Bible teaches at all. I go to this verse way too many times. But Jesus said these three things. Love your enemies. Pray for those who mistreat you. Bless those who curse you. So, you notice what he does there. He recognizes and acknowledges you have enemies. He's not denying that there are enemies. He's just telling you, what is it? Love them. Sure, there's enemies. What's your response? Love your enemies. He's not saying there aren't people who mistreat you, who harm you. He says, pray for them. And there are people who will curse you. And he tells you simply to bless them. The second place we can apply these is to our circumstances and events. So we all going to have circumstance events where things don't work out the way we want, where things go wrong, where things are very difficult. And those circumstances, it's just kind of like, which one's going to come this week? And then next week. And then the next week. We don't deny that stuff is there. But what we can do is learn to bring these things even into those circumstances. So your workplace right now is totally dysfunctional. And you don't deny that, it just is. But there may be some very honorable and admirable things about some of your fellow employees. And maybe even your boss. That our thoughts can go to. Now let's take something like the war in Ukraine. There's nothing good, right, about the war in Ukraine. And so I don't think you want to say, well, at least, you know, there's just no way to go there. But how do we do this with something like that? Well, we can definitely pray and make it a significant aspect of our prayer. And another way to change our thoughts is we could find ways to support. There's organizations out there. If something like the Ukraine war is causing great angst, anxiety, anger in you, there are numerous people and organizations who are trying to help the victims. Getting into that may help your thoughts in that situation. The third one is to apply these thoughts to God. And we think about God this way. We think, oh, of course God's that way. God is that way. That sounded like, well, my God. No, well, was about us. Because we may read that God is that way. We don't always believe that. We don't always think that. Now, that one I'm going to save for the very end of today and maybe in the next week, depending on time. Philippians 4:8 is in a context, right? Most verses in the Bible, like 100% of them, are in a context. 0% of them should ever be pulled out of that context and made to stand by itself. So there's pretty straight cut and dry there with that. So the context of Philippians 4:8 is Paul, in the beginning of Philippians, starts writing to an unnamed leader in the church. He's just called Comrade, True Comrade. So that's not his real name. But so he's talking, and he's talking to him about conflict in the church and that he needs to handle this conflict in the church. And it's about interpersonal conflict. And there's two influential women in the church who are kind of causing some of this, and it's causing a lot of disruption and division within the church. So there's conflict there. And the first thing he tells them, he says, rejoice in the Lord. So he says, look, in these situations, you really need the Lord here. You need to get your joy. This is a hard, this is a really hard situation, true comrade. It's causing discouragement and pressure. Stress, get joy from God. Get with God, get joy from God. And then he says to be patient, considerate, and gentle as he deals with these things. And then on the next slide, in verse 6 of Philippians 4, once again, New Living Translation, he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. What we have here are the put-ons and the put-offs. See the word instead? Okay, so we put off worry. Easier said than done. And then we put on prayer. He goes on, verse 7 says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. So a second thing to do, and I think this is a skill we all must develop. When we're reading the Bible, especially things we're very familiar with, like all of us know 4:6 in some language, right? We all know that one. A second thing to do, other than reading a different translation, is to ask yourself what it does not say. Really important skill. What does that not say? So let's do that. It says, don't worry about anything. Put off worry. Stop worrying. It does not say, and this is really important, you are a lousy sinner because you're anxious. It does not say that, but we think that. We think that that's what that's saying. And it is absolutely not saying that. Paul is saying, comrade, you're in an awful situation. And these kinds of situations cause anxiety. It's natural, it's normal, but it's not healthy to stay there. So you need to put it off. And then in the next line, it says to pray, and it tells us how to pray. It does not say, and then we'll have this peace from God, God's peace. It does not say, if you pray, your circumstances will be resolved the way you hope. It doesn't say that. It just absolutely does not say that. It just simply says you will experience God's peace. We'll experience his peace in our circumstances even though they are not resolved. And that's what we don't understand. That's why it says in here, which exceeds anything we can understand. Because we'll be like, wait a minute. Nothing's changed. And I'm not anxious anymore. I don't get it. Where did that come from? Now, let me say, this is not magic. It'd be nice if it was a pill. Oh, no, God, here's my request. Thank you. Amen. Oh, peace. It doesn't work out that way. This is a practice that we learn over time. Over many, many times of doing this. It is a practice to be learned and consistently and continually applied to our lives. Anxiety is a product of fixing our thoughts on things we do not control. So what this is telling us, Paul is saying, look, you don't control this situation. So to not worry and instead to pray is acknowledging that this circumstance, which is potentially harmful to me and maybe seriously so, I have no control over. I have no power in this situation. Anxiety comes from thinking we have power in a situation. And so then when it tells us to pray, what he's telling us to is to give that over to God, the only one who has any power in the situation. We are experiencing inflation. Did anybody notice? It's weird. You know, we've been experiencing inflation for a while now. And every time you go to the store and you look at the price of something, you think, how in the world is that so expensive? You know, it's like, well, it just is now, right? And how much control do you have over that? Zero. And, you know, we have no idea when it's going to end, if it's ever going to end. And it's creating a lot of anxiety for people. Today we bring up many anxieties upon ourselves. I think by the things we watch, think about, talk about, I think it is very serious. And I think it's just crucial that we get control of those. We can control what we watch, what we think about, what we read. We can control that. But we say, yeah, but it's important stuff that I'm watching. It's true stuff. It's the right stuff. It's necessary stuff. That's fine. It may be necessary stuff and important stuff. So then what we need to learn to do is we need to learn how to get that necessary stuff from sources that don't make us anxious, angry, and fearful. Cindy was, we were talking about this week, we have kids home, so she's at home with them. And she was saying that, like, her social media, so she has a number of Christians that she likes to follow who cover church and social issues that really encourage her. And so she reads them. But she's realized there's one huge mistake she makes. She reads the comments, which have trolls and Pharisees. And I think the two are the same. And that stirs her up. And she's saying, it just cut out all of the comments. Done with it. There are ways you can find. There are ways you can find to get necessary information that don't create anxiety, fear, and anger. So I read this. Hopefully this, I can communicate this well. Really struck me. And that's, writer was saying that many of us may be trapped in ideological captivity. And let me, it's an ideological loop that we continually reinforce in our brains, whatever the ideology is about, the end of the world, politics, you know, whatever. And we get in this loop, in this resources and stuff we pay attention to, and it just feeds and feeds and feeds the loop and creates anxiety, fear, and anger, anxiety, fear, and anger. So an example of this was I Googled, will the Fed, Federal Reserve, break the economy? Okay, now, maybe you don't ever think about that, but this is an interesting thing to me and something I would read about, you know, with their raising of interest rates. There were 69 million results. Well, I knew there were, I was surprised how low it was. I YouTubed it, and it was page after page of videos, and the scary ones with, you know, stock market lines going this way, people standing in unemployment lines, and all of that kind of stuff. And you know what? All that may happen. I don't know. But if that kind of stuff, if you were watching one or two or three of those videos a day, and reading two or three articles a day, your anxiety, fear, and anger would be out of control. You would have entered the twilight zone of theological captivity. Now, I use that because it's a little less offensive, you know, it's not so controversial. Well, but we can think of some really controversial stuff to apply this to. Thomas Merton. How many have heard of Thomas Merton?
Who?
Thomas Merton. Okay, Thomas Merton is quoted in all kinds of books that I read. Theological books and books on spiritual transformation and stuff. He was a Catholic monk. He's no longer, but like really prolific writer in the 50s and 60s. And I used him in my dissertation some. And he wrote for Christians. He's one of those Catholic writers who really bridges the gap of churches and people like us. He just does an excellent job of that. And he would also write for a lot of papers and magazines. His thoughts and opinions on what was going on in his time in the 60s. Primarily, two would have been the Vietnam War and civil rights movement. And he was very influential in shaping opinions in those days. So most people haven't heard about him because he wasn't a political person. He was a monk, you know, living in a monastery. So, you know, it kind of limited him there on people knowing him, but his his people read him. And in 1966, he decided no longer to comment on any current events. He decided to no longer make comment or write opinion on any current events, political events. And you think, why? And he said this. He said, when I comment on the thing that just happened in the news, and we've got lots of those because we have a lot more news. Says, let me read this. When I comment, it puts me above the event. What he means, he says, it makes me the person with the moral high ground, the correct answer, and the only biblical viewpoint on the event. And he said, I need to be more like Jesus. And I need to put myself, the first thing I need to do, he's not saying never talk about it. He's saying the first thing I must do is put myself beneath the event. That's the first and primary response. To feel the weight of the grief and sorrow of the event first. And to feel the condemnation of the event. Now, he's not saying condemnation like it's your fault, but the understanding that the bad stuff that happens in our world, every time there's a mass murder in a school or in a mall, what is our tendency? What do you hear? Somebody has this comment of how to solve the problem, and somebody has the other comment of how to solve the problem. Every time there's a police shooting, somebody has this comment of how to solve the problem, and then somebody has the other comment of how to solve the problem. We need to put ourselves under the event. Feel the sorrow, the grief, the weight of what's happening, and the evil of our world that constantly creates these kinds of things. Jesus, and I just went to this verse because it popped in my brains. I don't have it on here. We might not get much further here today. Luke 13. I hope I can find the exact verse. The same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, 13:1 of Luke, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. An event. Now, just pick your own event today. Come to Jesus with it. What does Jesus say? Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? It's like, wow, that's a little harsh. But he's trying to get these people, you don't have the moral high ground here. Your answer isn't the moral high ground. That's this. I think this is what Merton was talking about with condemnation, is what Jesus is saying here. And then the next line, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the other men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. I think this deep need we have to have moral high ground on issues doesn't mean there isn't right, doesn't mean there isn't truth. It means there's humility that undergirds all of it. Humility, self-sacrifice, and the giving of our lives for our enemies, loving our enemies, all that is girded under all truth. That's hard to do. I'm going to close with one last verse that will launch us into next week. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Just a touch on fear. hit anxiety. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can continually say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There are so many things we can fear that might happen to us from other people today, whether they're politicians or they're bullies, whatever they are, other nations. And he simply says here, what can man do to me? What should our thought be? Put off what we fear man can do to us and put on, the Lord is my helper. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, and help us, Lord, to discover the peace of God which surpasses comprehension. In your name we pray. Amen.
As we focus our minds on those good things to think about, we also focus on the goodness of God. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. So good. With that the goodness of God.
Thank you. Okay.
This is not on,
but that's all right. It is okay. I just wanted to read this morning Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. And I chose this about 3 days ago, so make that of it what you will. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.